This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Luke chapter 11, and we are in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." This is the reading of God's word. Let's begin in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would minister to us. Speak to us now and in all the ways that we need to hear your voice. Give us energy where we're tired. Give us motivation where we feel weak. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit and may your word do mighty things in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start by setting the scene. Jesus has been invited to go to a meal, right? Jesus, when he spoke, it was a bit of an event, especially as his ministry went on, and so people would come out to hear him. And this Pharisee just thinks, hey, this would be great to have Jesus over, and it's probably something of a public meal. We've seen these before where there might be a core group that's having the meal and the public could actually watch. And this seems like it was also something of an elite meal. Leaders were invited to this meal. And this Pharisee thinks it's a great idea to invite Jesus over for a meal. And you just have to think he probably regretted that by the end of the day. Jesus accepts the invitation. He accepts the invitation and he goes and he reclines at table, as was the custom back then, that you would recline into the table. That's sort of the way you would eat. But on his way to the table, he skipped something. On his way to the table, he didn't wash before the meal. So the problem here, it's not that like Jesus had been outside playing in the dirt like our kids or something, and they come in and you say, "You're filthy, clean up," right? No, as Leon Morris very just helpfully summarizes, he says, this has nothing to do with hygiene. This rule about washing, this was a rule made up in the interests of ceremonial purity. Before eating anything, scrupulous Jews had water poured over their hands to remove the defilement that they had contracted by being in contact with a sinful world. This wasn't about hygiene, no, not at all. And Jesus skipped this step altogether. He skips the washing and he just goes and sits down to eat. And the Pharisee, oh, he is astonished, like jaw-dropping astonished, like, well, I never astonished. He's offended here, it seems like. And at the very least, there is criticism bound up in that astonishment. This isn't something you can just be neutral on. There's the idea here of, I can't believe you would dare skip something this important. He doesn't say anything, it doesn't appear, but he's astonished. And Jesus, doing what Jesus does, he picks up on exactly what this Pharisee is thinking about. And so you get to verses 39 through 41, and Jesus just launches into it. He starts with a summary of the condition of the Pharisees. Let me read for you the verses one more time. Verse 39, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Oh, man. And I hope you can appreciate a little bit of how stunning this moment is. I mean, it's on the one hand, you could just imagine had you invited some religious teacher over and say they offended you within the first minute or two, and they see the offense, and they just decide they're going to take over the meal and just launch into how sinful you are being, right? There's a shock right there of just how this must feel for the meal. But you also have to appreciate that this was a Pharisee. You see, today, because of what we have read in the New Testament, the word Pharisee has a negative connotation, doesn't it? If I said, wow, you're sure quite the Pharisee, well, you would probably be a little bit offended by me saying that to you. But there was a time when a Pharisee was part of a respected and influential group. And so this is a respected man and an influential man, a man known for how he upholds the law of God. But respected or not, Jesus absolutely goes after the Pharisees in this passage. See, the Pharisees, there's probably a number of things you could describe about the Pharisees, but one of them is that the Pharisees were so concerned with their purity, that ceremonial purity idea, that they even had policies for washing dishes. Washing dishes. So this is sort of the idea. There's all these ways that you might be made ceremonially unclean. And if you've read the Bible, you've seen scores of them, right? Well, one thing they're concerned about is sort of sneaky ways that they might become unclean. So not just the simple surface meaning of things, but they want to go the next step. So, for example, you weren't supposed to touch a dead body. And if you did, that would make you unclean. And now if I say to you, don't go around touching dead bodies. Well, that's pretty obvious how you're going to keep that, right? You're just going to not touch the dead body should you happen to come across one. Well, the next step of this is, let's just imagine this. What if, say, a fly went and landed on a dead body? Flies, we all just sort of hate them with a natural hatred that's bound up in our hearts, right? But flies would be attracted to a dead body. What if a fly landed on a dead body? Then it goes buzzing around and then it lands on your cup. Next thing you know, you would be made unclean by this sort of secondary uncleanness that the fly went and transmitted to you. See, it was that kind of attention to detail that had consumed and derailed the Pharisees. So Jesus can look at them and he says, you are so careful about your dishes. What about your heart? You're so concerned with your dishes, but what about your heart? And he takes this dish metaphor and he applies it to the Pharisees. He says, you've washed the outside of the cup. You've washed the outside of the dish. And what he means by that, in other words, is you pay so much attention to how you look that you look pretty good. You look pretty good, but what's going on under the surface? what is going on under the surface. You look good on the surface, but your heart is full of greed and wickedness. You look clean on the outside, but on the inside, you are as filthy as can be. And he punctuates that already direct and fairly offensive statement. He punctuates it by saying, "You fools, you fools." Now remember, when the Bible is talking about a fool, the Bible's not going to waste your time with mere insults. This isn't name calling. Calling someone a fool is not calling them a name. It is describing them. And the Bible is full of descriptions about what a fool is. A fool is someone who just wants their own way. A fool is someone who opposes wisdom and instruction. And Jesus here is describing people who would act like this. He says, "You fools, didn't the one who made the outside make the inside also?" See, yeah, God cares about the outside of you, but doesn't he care about the inside too? I want you to imagine you go to a restaurant. Did you know they reuse dishes at restaurants? They do. What do you know? The thing that makes that okay is that they wash the dishes first, right? They wash the dishes before you get them. But how would you feel about a dishwasher who only cleaned the outside of the dish? You picture, you get a bowl back, right? And it's shining on the outside. But you look in and there's like crusted on chili or something from six meals ago. You wouldn't be so happy with that dish. You wouldn't be so happy with that dishwasher. A dishwasher who only cleans the outside of the dish has missed the point. Likewise, can you really feel good about polishing your appearance while your heart is rotting away? You see, though so many people have tried, God will not be satisfied with a surface level follower. God is not impressed by your appearance because God also sees the heart. This hypocrisy of trying to just have the clean outside but the wicked inside, this hypocrisy, it's not just worthless, as in it's not working. It's also an offense to God. And so Jesus has a simple solution for them. Verse 41, he says, and you're actually going to find there's some difficulty translating this, and that's why my ESV might sound different from any of your NASs. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. This verse is a little bit difficult in the specifics, but the basic meaning is totally clear. Jesus tells them if they would pay as much attention to their hearts as they did to washing their hands, the problem would solve itself. If their hearts were actually pure, their life would be also. If they devoted their hearts to God and not just their actions, they would be far better off. But that's not what Pharisees were known for. And it's not what they're known for. And so Jesus is just going to press the case even further. He uses their own actions to show them how far astray they had gone. In verses 42 through 44, he lays out three woes. Three woes against these Pharisees. And I want to remind you, what is a woe? A woe is something that we almost certainly are going to misunderstand if we're not going to read it like the Bible means it. If you heard someone on the street say, "Woe to you," you would not think that they were you would think they were doing something kind of mean. You would think they were doing something condemning or something like that. But I'm going to read for you two definitions that I read for you actually back in chapter 6 or so when we were also talking about woes from Jesus. Leon Morris again. A woe is not a threat. A woe is an expression of regret and compassion. Daryl Bach. A woe is an exclamation of pain and pity for the misfortune that awaits someone in a certain condition. The woe is expressed to warn of danger and the nearness of judgment. So for every woe that Jesus proclaims, I don't want you to hear it like a modern audience might hear it. I want you to make sure you are hearing the mercy that is present when a woe is proclaimed. I want you to hear that warning of judgment. See, this isn't judgment. If this were 100% pure judgment, they would simply be struck down. They would simply be sent to hell. But a warning that judgment is coming is an act of mercy. It's an act of kindness. I want you to hear, for every woe that he is about to proclaim, I want you to hear the cry of pity that's in Jesus' voice. A cry that's saying, what are you doing? This is utter folly and it will destroy you. I want you to hear that for every woe that is coming. The first woe, verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So, as most of you are aware, a tithe was giving particularly for supporting the temple, right? And those who worked within the temple. And the idea here that these Pharisees have sort of ratcheted up their tithing game, so to speak, is that it's not just tithing on the money that they might have. It's tithing on the herbs that they grew. Just picture that. Have you grown herbs? Many of you have, right? Just picture the idea that you were trying to precisely tithe off of the herbs that you were growing. This is super precise. But there's a problem. The problem isn't that they're being precise. The problem is that while they're obsessing over tithing in these tiny categories of their life, they are at the same time neglecting some huge commands of God. Namely, Jesus points out, they're neglecting justice. They're neglecting the love of God. They had magnified the importance of something small, and they had diminished the importance of something very big. Big things were small, and small things were big. And so even though you have famous passages in the scriptures like Micah 6 verse 8, what does the Lord require of you but to do what? Justice. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You have famous passages like this, and those passages are pretty clear, right? You're actually supposed to be all about justice if you are obeying the Lord. But the Pharisees have missed this huge teaching because he's off dicing up his mint to make sure he gives just the right amount. While God might say, just as importantly, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might, the Pharisee was too busy with his herbs to love God much at all. So picture that, put that together. The idea that these people have sacrificed justice and love so that they could really make sure they were being precise with their herbs. You're supposed to hold those things together and think that this picture is absurd. It's absurd when you really think about it. The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were supposed to be the absolute experts, the cream of the crop when it comes to keeping the law of God. And yet, these Pharisees, these religious elite, they're sacrificing the very central commands of God so that they could focus on things like tithing on their herbs. Jesus' point is that, sure, do the small things, but not at the expense of the big things. Woe to you for getting things so backwards that you focus on the tiniest details at the expense of justice, at the expense of the love of God. Woe indeed. The second woe, verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. This first part, Jesus is likely talking about either a prominent seat or seats that were at the front of a synagogue, and that was where important people might sit. And this is, I just couldn't help but reflect, this is entirely unlike our front seats, which are shunned like the plague. People actually wanted to sit in those front seats, and that's what he's talking about. He's also talking about how they have started to just really love how respectfully people addressed them when they were out in public. The Pharisees just ate this stuff up. You see, they were supposed to be devoted to loving and adoring their God, and instead, they just love being adored. They just love being adored. Their pride had perverted what they were supposed to be about. Woe to the person whose pride transforms their worship of God into worship of self. The third woe, verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Again, some context for you. You recall we said touching a corpse would make someone ceremonially unclean. The same would go for touching a grave. To touch a grave would actually result in uncleanness that lasted for a full week. And so you have to imagine the hazard that is presented by a grave that has not been marked. So you're out walking in the field and there's no tombstone, there's no markings, there's no cross or something to warn you that there is someone buried there. And you're just out walking and then you walk right across the top of the grave without even realizing it. And so without even realizing it, you've made yourself unclean. And so this is the punch. Then Jesus says, these Pharisees, they are like unmarked graves. They seek to lead people in all these high and exalted ways of purity, but get this, they themselves are the corruption. You hear the just painful irony in that. They're all about purity, but it turns out they are the ones corrupting other people. For all their obsession with being clean in every detail of life, they are the source of uncleanness. And so everyone who follows their influence is going down the same corrupted path. And so like unmarked graves, these Pharisees are corrupting untold numbers of people, and those people don't even realize it. Woe to the Pharisee leading others down this corrupt path. The temptation with a passage like this, the temptation is to read this and think, oh, those are some terrible people. Man, those Pharisees were awful. I sure am glad that we don't have Pharisees anymore. You know, it's funny. I named this sermon. I don't know how many of you pay attention to the names of the sermons as they go out in the emails or as they go out in the bulletin, but I named this sermon, "Woe to You, Pharisees." But even so, I am positive that many of us thought that this would be about someone else. Surely you're not talking about me. You couldn't possibly think I'm a Pharisee. And so we assure ourselves. We say things like, "Oh, I sure am glad I never act like a hypocrite. I sure am glad that I never neglect the big commandments of God. I sure am glad that I never fall into the trap of caring more about what people think of me than what God thinks of me. I sure am glad that I've never been a bad influence on people." It starts getting painful by the end, huh? The truth is, we have so much more in common with Pharisees than we would ever like to admit. There's this mighty thing that the Holy Spirit does with preaching. Have you ever heard my sermon, Brian's sermons, whoever, and you think that that sermon is about you? That it's like we're talking to you? And I assure you, I don't write my sermons that way. I don't think Brian does either. I'm like, okay, this week I'm going to be all about, you know, and the whole application is about that person. No, it's not us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I have this picture of this room, almost like all the lights turned off. And then there's just a single spotlight and the Holy Spirit shining it on you. And in this moment, God is not talking simply about Pharisees 2,000 years ago. God is talking about you. I want you to picture you're in that dark room with God shining right at you and talking right to you. And for every characteristic that you share with a Pharisee, you, not your neighbor, you need to hear the woes that Jesus is pronouncing. You need to hear that compassionate warning of where you are headed if you're living like the Pharisees. For every woe that Jesus pronounces, his heart is crying out, "Look at where this leads. Don't go down this path." So woe to you if you are playing the hypocrite. Woe to you if you seem like such a pious person, but your heart is full of spiritual rot and spiritual wickedness. Woe to you if your opinions about the details of life have eclipsed the commandments of God. Woe to you if you have replaced justice with self-interest. Woe to you if the love of the world is choking out the love of God. Woe to you if you spend your days obsessed with what people think of you. Woe to you if you value your reputation with men more than your relationship with God. Woe to you if your influence is a plague to others. Woe to you if people are worse off for having known you, for having heard your thoughts. Woe to you if you have led people away from God and away from his word. if the light of the Holy Spirit is shining just painfully on you right now, if any of those Pharisaic traits are in you, then hear Jesus today. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is crying out to you today. He is saying that the path that you are walking on is a path of destruction. And it is a path of folly. If you can see yourself in these Pharisees, then turn back. Turn back. Turn from the destruction of the Pharisees and turn to the life of Christ. The great news today is that Jesus saves Pharisees. Look no farther than Paul. Jesus saves Pharisees. He did it back then and he's doing it today. Jesus saves hypocrites. Jesus saves the proud. He saves those who have been a wicked influence on others. The blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse the filthiest Pharisee. And the blood of Jesus is enough even to cleanse you. Hear the woes of Christ for what they are. They are a compassionate warning, and they are a merciful invitation. You see, for those who will not believe, for those who will not turn back from the path that they are walking, then Christ warns you that you are walking straight and certainly toward your judgment. If you won't have Christ for your Savior, then you'll have him for your judge. But for those who will believe, for those who turn back from their folly, from that life of destruction, Christ will save you. Christ will save you from your Pharisaism. If you will turn from death, brothers and sisters, he will give you life. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit is doing convicting work among us. May there be no root of bitterness and unbelief, of Pharisaism in our hearts. And Lord, where you have shown us it, please give grace. Give grace to forgive us and give grace to help us to put it to death. Lord, we don't want to be like these Pharisees. Please rescue us from our own folly, our own unbelief. Please help us to follow truly on the path of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.